this notion that everything happens for a reason. And we typically know what people mean when they say that. The reality is that on one level, that's true. Everything does happen for a reason, but sometimes it's because I'm not very smart. I do dumb things, and sometimes that's the reason a bad thing happened. And we worked through that, and so that seemed to go well, so I thought we'd take on another one of those tonight. And it's this notion that forgiving means forgetting. That if I truly forgive someone, I absolutely forget it. I put it out of my mind. Now, what we have from Scripture is an admonition from Jesus himself and most of the New Testament writers that let us know forgiving is not an option. It is something that is commanded, according to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. It's also something that's central to the gospel message. If you look at several places, we'll look at Luke 24, starting in verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. This idea of forgiveness is so important. We want to get it right, but sometimes we struggle with how to do that and what that looks like. So with that in mind, I'd like to open us with a prayer tonight and ask God's blessing on our study. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow this evening, we are mindful that you care for us deeply. Father, it's remarkable that you would even come to this place because of the sinfulness in our lives, the attitudes that we have at times, and we're humbled by that presence tonight. Father, it's our prayer that we take very seriously the opportunity we have here, that we will look into your word deeply, that we will try to understand it fully, and that we allow you to equip us for the things that you want from us, the things that you want us to do, the attitudes you want us to have. And Father, we pray that we honor and glorify you with our lives. Father, I know that there are many folks here tonight that are probably suffering or even distracted because of sickness or illness in their families or friends that they know that are hurting. Father, we ask your blessing in those lives and ask for your healing for those folks. Father, we ask that you be with the people who are dealing with emotional and spiritual sickness, that they will find in you the strength that they need to make it through their circumstances, to deal with them appropriately and in healthy ways. And Father, we pray that in all of these things that you will be glorified. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Some people have been taught when it comes to forgiveness that if you've really forgiven someone, that it means that you have to pretend nothing happened, right? If you still know that it happened, if you're still aware of it, if you can't just kind of dig in and pretend everything's okay, you haven't really forgiven. Some think of forgiveness as a series of never-ending second chances. You know, it's no matter how many times somebody sins against you, you have to forgive them and things go back to the way they were, and you just have to give people a never-ending set of second chances. Others view it as a fresh start with all of the consequences of the old baggage removed. We especially like that version of forgiveness when we're the ones that done the offending. Right. If I've upset you, you're supposed to just let it go and let me come back to be reinstated with the same level of privilege that went on before I did something to break your trust. Those are all things that kind of work their way into our idea of forgiveness, what it is and how to do it. And it seems that it may even vary from time to time which of those we apply. But I think the overriding idea in all of those, and the thing that I think is just kind of a downright goofy idea, is that forgiveness literally means to forget what happened. And so how did we get there? How did we get to this point that where we think that forgiving means forgetting and that you truly haven't forgiven someone if you haven't forgotten? It actually comes from the Bible and the way that we kind of read that sometimes. We start off with this idea of forgetting. If you look in the dictionary, it tells you it's the inability to recall something. Can't remember where I put my keys, right? Forgetting is the opposite of remembering, right? If I remember where it is, I didn't forget it. If I forgot it, I can't remember it. That's the way we understand that word. The problem is exacerbated when we get to Scripture and we see a verse like this one, Jeremiah 3, verse 34. And no longer shall each of you teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. There it is, right? God forgets our sin. To forget means I can't remember. If God doesn't remember our sins anymore, he forgets all about them. They're gone. I've even heard preachers say that if you prayed for forgiveness today and you prayed again for forgiveness of that same sin tomorrow, God wouldn't even know what you were talking about. He's already forgotten it. He's done away with it. It doesn't exist anymore. And then we're told that because God forgives that way, we have a responsibility to forgive people that way as well. That we have to forget what happened if we're going to truly forgive people. You can see why with this information that forgiveness has often been defined as letting go to the point of removing any trace of wrongdoing from memory. But that's not what this Bible verse means. And it's not how the word remember is often used in the Bible. It doesn't mean that a long lost thought pops into God's mind when it says that God remembered. Because if he did, we would have a few situations that would seem odd. Because Scripture tells us that God remembered Noah. He'd been floating around on that ark. And you read through there, God remembered Noah. I don't think any of us read through there and think God got really busy, you know, surfing on the other side of the planet and forgot, oh yeah, Noah, he's on that boat. I need to go take care of him. It doesn't seem to be working that way. We're told in different places that God remembered Adam, that God remembered David, God remembered Peter. And in none of those cases was he talking about they slipped my mind and popped back to my attention, but rather it means that God had renewed his work with these people or in their situations. And so if forgiveness means completely forgetting what happened, completely forgetting what went wrong, we end up with a dilemma on our hands. Because if we're telling people forgiving means forgetting because that's what God does, we're also saying that there are large portions of Scripture that God can't remember. When David confessed his sin and God forgave him, did he forget that's in the Bible? Do we know something that God doesn't know? An omniscient God can't forget a sin just because he's forgiven it. He remembers what we've done. Now, the next question that comes to mind may be, well, why is that a big deal? Okay, that's kind of cute the way you did that, but why is that a big deal? Well, whenever the call to forgive morphs into a call to forget, a lot of people will opt out on forgiveness. They just, if that's what it takes, if I've got to forget what happened, I'm not going to do that. I'd rather not do the work of forgetting. So I just won't bother forgiving you. Also, it creates a good bit of spiritual confusion or unfortunate spiritual responses. Responses like anger at God, right? If God has forgiven me, but I keep having to deal with consequences, why hasn't he fixed everything? Why didn't I thought he forgave me. And so we can get angry at God. And we can also have unreasonable expectations. I'm sorry, I went too quickly. We can also have unreasonable expectations. We can almost demand of the other person that they just need to get over it and go on. I've ran across this recently in marriage counseling. A husband made a horrible mistake, and he is very frustrated that his wife has forgiven him but hasn't moved on. And they're still having to deal with this, and he's still having to prove his trustworthiness and all of these things. And he seems to have an unreasonable expectation. She said she forgave me. Why are we still dealing with this? It can also cause people to just give up. When forgiveness seems hopefully out of reach, they just give up. I don't know why I keep wanting to jump to that third point. We're going to get there in a second, but this is still a part of spiritual confusion and unfortunate personal responses. And it causes people to give up. If I am going to God looking for forgiveness, very often I'm going to him expecting that so that my life gets better, right? And a lot of people turn their life over to God in the middle of trials, in the middle of bad things happening. And when they give themselves to God and they ask for forgiveness of sins, they think that means that he's just going to forget about it and there are no more consequences. When it doesn't work that way, the temptation is to give up. Or using the example of the gentleman I talked about earlier, he may decide at some point to give up in his marriage because he feels like he's done enough already. She should forgive him. There is personal dilemmas that come up as a result of that, and the things that we just mentioned. I know a guy named Aaron who had divorced from his wife, and they had a child together. The wife remarried. And long story short, this stepfather ended up killing the son. And Aaron showed up at court every day following the trial and wanting to make sure that his son received justice. But when the trial was over, he told his preacher, "I'm not sure I can forgive this guy. If forgetting what he did means that I have to forget my son, I can't do that." And we know that's impossible, right? You shoot my son, I know I had a son forever. It doesn't matter if I forgave you or not. I know that you're the one responsible for it, even if I forgave you. And here is this guy, Aaron, who is feeling like he's dishonoring God because he can't forgive to the point of forgetting, but he's dishonoring his son if he even tries to forget. It creates a dilemma in people. And just because you may not have experienced it, don't think that there aren't people who do. There are people who carry around such burdens of guilt because they can't forgive in a way that they've been told is biblical. They can't always feel forgiven because they're not seeing what they think they're supposed to see when forgiveness happens. And so when we start talking about the gospel with people and how forgiveness is possible and things like that, people who have had bad experiences with forgiveness don't find a lot of comfort there. They feel like they're setting themselves up for more frustration and disappointment, that they'll never be able to earn God's forgiveness or the forgiveness of the people in their church or their spiritual family. So it becomes important then that we spend some time understanding how God forgives. And there are a couple of the things that we need to consider as we think about this. first of all, is God's forgiveness in the spiritual and eternal realm, right? There is a sense in Scripture where we're told that sin is removed. It's blotted out. It's taken away. It's not an issue or an obstacle anymore between us and God. The eternal consequence of sin has been completely removed. Scripture tells us sin puts a barrier between us and God. Jesus came and removed that barrier so that we would have clear access to God, right? In that sense, forgiveness is taken out of the way as an eternal consequence. That's completely removed. To think of it another way, judicially, right? If you've ever had to go to court and you were scared whether or not you were going to go to jail, if the judge tells you, you know, record's clear, case has been dropped, you're free to go, that's a great feeling. Now, there still may be consequences to that, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. But judicially, there's nothing on your record. There's nothing anyone can hold over your head. You still get to vote and own a gun and all those things, because judicially, that record has been taken care of. You've been acquitted, so to speak. But then there's also the things that happen in the earthly and temporal realm that deal with the consequences of our decisions and actions. Forgiveness seldom removes all of the consequences or restores all that we've broken. There's just not enough ways to say I'm sorry to fix everything. Right? And we've all had people come to us and say, well, I said I'm sorry. Sorry doesn't fix it this time, right? You know, and we struggle with that. How do we forgive these people that have hurt us so deeply and caused so many consequences? We don't have to go very far in Scripture to see one of the best examples of this, and it's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And you probably remember that story. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. She ends up pregnant, and to cover it up, David has Uriah killed, and now things are a mess. And Nathan comes to Daniel and tells him a story about a rich person who took this one little lamb from a poor person and fed it to his guest, and that poor person was greatly disrespected, shamed, and had something taken from him that meant everything. David was really upset about it, said we need to get that guy and do what's right, and Nathan said, that was you. And in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. David, you are completely forgiven. But your actions have consequences. This verse may make some of us a little nervous. Why did David get to live and the little baby have to die? That may create some kind of angst in some of us. It seems that maybe the child was going to die. God was not going to restore this child that was a result of this union. But God had forgiven David, even though this natural consequence of his sin was going to carry out. There were other consequences of this as well. Not only did he lose this child that was a result of the affair, he was also told that the sword would never be removed from his house. Right? What you've done is so bad, it's going to stir up people in a way that they're constantly fighting with each other the rest of the time you're alive. Right? And I don't think God was making people go out and kill people that didn't want to kill other people. I think what David had done was such a grievous sin, people either thought they saw weakness in David and they could attack it, or they were just upset with the family dysfunction and were lashing out. But God says, what you started with this affair is going to affect your family from now on, and there's going to be fighting forever. You're going to keep dealing with these things as long as you're alive. I apologize. I walk around too long and let my pad go to sleep. Also, we're told that his own son would dishonor him in public the way he had dishonored Bathsheba's husband in private, right? People knew what David had done. I think a lot of times we think that maybe David had gotten away with something. God just didn't expose him. But Bathsheba didn't know to come to see David without someone going to get her. So at least one person knew, right? And there were a lot of things going on in the story that let us know that this was an open secret. A lot of people probably knew what was going on. And it created problems for David the rest of his life. His own son ended up dishonoring him. And ultimately, because of all of that, God said, you know, I can't have you building my temple. You're a fighter, you're a warrior, and you're doing these kind of things. This is not God-honoring behavior. I've forgiven you, but I'm not going to let you build my temple. So there were consequences to David's behavior in the earthly, in the temporal realm. We know that very often there are lingering consequences to our choices, no matter how forgiven we are. You think about someone who may get a speeding ticket. And they go to court, and okay, you can go to driving school, and it won't show up on your record. But you still got to pay for driving school. You still got to show up and be there and sign the little form. It's what I hear. I don't know. I hear that's what happens at driving school. you know, there are things that you have to do. And sometimes it's even worse, right? Sometimes we do things. My son has a friend who was driving down the interstate on 459. And there was an elderly gentleman whose car had stalled. And he was in front of the car. But just as my son's friend was passing, he stepped out from in front of his car to come to the front door. But he was so close to the road, my son's friend hit him and killed him. They went through all the legal proceedings and did all this stuff. Ultimately, it was determined there really wasn't anything to charge him with. All of that was gone. The wife of the man was so impressed with this young man and the way he sat there and held this man as he took his last breath and prayed over him through the whole process. She absolutely forgave him. Didn't do much for the nightmares. Didn't do much for the guilt he felt. Right? There are consequences even when all is forgiven. And we need to realize that the physical circumstances we find ourselves in have physical consequences even if it's not held against our spiritual record. And God is a God of second chances, right? God gave David many. But he did not doom David to a life of hopeless regret because of the mistake he had made. He plan A for David was gone forever. God said, I need you to do this. David didn't always do that. Plan A was gone forever. But there was a plan B. See, David returned to the path of obedience, and God restored him to a very high level of usefulness. Right? And just think for a minute about the poetry of David. You know, God didn't have to include any of that. He could have said, you know what, in the same way I don't want you building my temple, I don't want you writing songs to me either. So I'm going to make sure those all get destroyed. But they didn't. We still have them. They're amazing. Right? And so God took David's poetry, allows it to be a part of his holy book, and then Jesus, the Messiah, quotes it, right? Jesus comes to earth. The Son of God is going around telling people about how important God is and what it means to be in relationship with God and have faith like Abraham. And to make his point, he quotes this beautiful poetry of David. God forgave him. There were consequences, but God still used David. We need to realize that just because there are consequences in front of us and we have to deal with them, that's not the end of the road. That's not the end of our usefulness. Very often, it's in how we deal with those circumstances that we become strong enough to be useful in the future. So make sure we understand, yes, when God says he's taken away our sin, the guilt of that sin, the sentence of death that's associated with sin, that's gone forever. But because we're doing it in a physical realm where there are consequences to action, where things happen because of things we say and do, sometimes we have to deal with the way other people treat us, with the way other people think about us, with the obstacles that we created, with the mistakes that we made. So as we're trying to understand how God forgives, and we want to learn to forgive ourselves, we start asking questions like, what consequences are appropriate? Right? We like to know that. We don't like you expecting more of us than we have to do. You know, there are religious groups that will talk about doing penance. You know, if you've done something wrong, you have to do these things to kind of restore things back to the natural order. And so when we've offended someone, we like to know, what exactly am I obligated for? So that when I get to the end of this list, we're done and I don't have to deal with this anymore. So we start asking what consequences are appropriate. And if we are the one that has been wronged, and we're thinking about the other person and the consequences that they should have to suffer, we also have to decide which of those consequences are punitive. Which ones are to punish you for making me feel the way you made me feel, right? And we'll also ask the question about how far do I go with second chances, right? Peter asked Jesus that. Now, how far do I go with second chances? Jesus is like, you're not going to like this answer. It's a bunch. Keep forgiving. Keep giving second chances. Does forgiving mean trusting someone even though we know they're not trustworthy? Every time I let somebody in my house, they steal something and go buy drugs. Right? When I forgive them, does that mean I have to trust them the way I did before they started stealing from me? Right? We have folks in our extended family that's been a problem for. I've got a cousin who crystal meth is his drug of choice. And when he goes back on that stuff, things around the family farm up in Walker County go missing. You can usually find them at the closest pawn shop. You end up having to buy them back so that, you don't have to, but his father does so that the police won't arrest his son, which further enables the behavior. You get the whole thing. But there's, how do you trust this guy, right? Dad continues to trust him completely and continues to have things go missing in his house. My dad, who also has a house on the property, doesn't trust him at all and doesn't let him anywhere near the place. So, there's probably something in between. But how do we come to grips with someone that's proven themselves untrustworthy? And at what level do we trust them after being wronged? Ultimately, how do we live out this kind of forgiveness in the real world? Right? It's great to talk about theories. It's great to talk about the way things ought to be, but people are a mess, right? I tell the folks down in Calera all the time, church would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for the people. The people start messing everything up. I come up with this great plan on paper, and I've got all these activities and all this stuff, and the people mess it up every time. We are that way with the things that God asks us to do as well. God says, this is the best way to do it. Yeah, God, you're right. I'm going to go do that. And there's always people there to get in the way of it, right? And they're messy. I've got a book in my library on church leadership. And the title of it is, They Smell Like Sheep, right? You're supposed to be a shepherd of a flock. Expect your sheep to smell like sheep. They're just going to be dirty and disgusting sometimes. And so you have to deal with people. How do we do this forgiving thing when people aren't meeting us halfway, when they aren't doing their part? I've sat through lessons in churches where we argue about how far do I have to go if they don't say the magic word, and you know, and will you forgive me, and stuff like that. And it can get kind of difficult because we like to make sure things are fair, that we've set things right, that things are agreeable to us. So how do we live this out in the real world? Well, the first piece of advice I have for you is to stop scorekeeping, right? What do I mean by keeping score? I know folks that if you wrong me once, you know, shame on me. I should have paid attention. I'm sorry, shame on you. Second time, shame on me. But third time, it's not going to happen. Don't care what you say, what you do, we're not doing this anymore. Just go away. Right? There is the passage that I mentioned earlier, Matthew 18:22. I messed that up bad. That cut and paste didn't work as good as it should have. that's the place, 18:22, is where Peter comes to Jesus and says, how often should I forgive? And he says, not seven times a day, but 70 times seven. You need to be willing to forgive as many times as it takes. Now, part of being able to do that, I think, is going to make sure we understand what forgiveness is. But I can't keep score. I can't hold things over. I can't put things on a scale where, you know, I've only done this little bit wrong to you, and you've done a whole lot wrong to me, so you're worse than I am. And put punitive consequences on people because we've been keeping score. Which leads us to the idea that we need to get a good mirror sometimes. We need to look at ourselves. Right after Jesus says what he does about forgiveness in Matthew 18:22, he tells a story about a man. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servant. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He refused and went on and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. All right. There is a lot going on here, but for our purposes, we need to know that the first servant owed his master a lot of money. In today's money, it would be in the millions of dollars, right? When he was forgiven that great debt, he went out in the street and found somebody that owed him about 100 days' wages. You know, so if that's, you know, if minimum wage pays you $75 or so a day, multiply that, so, you know, $750 or so. It just wasn't a whole lot of money. I'd be $7,500. But it was nothing compared to what he had just been forgiven. Nothing. And that's the point that God made. He said, right after he says, forgive 70 times 7, he says, and make sure you get a good mirror when you're doing this, because you are obligated to forgive folks as much as you've been forgiven. It's not fair for you to hold other people to a different standard than God holds you to. Right? If God is going to forgive you of your sin, whose sentence is death, and he didn't require that payment from you, then when people do things that upset you or ruin your day or maybe even drain your bank account, you still have to be willing to forgive. God has forgiven you more. In every case, we need to be willing to look at ourselves, look at what's going on in our lives, and make sure that we realize how forgiven we are. It doesn't excuse other people's bad behavior. I'm not saying, oh, you just have to let them go. But it becomes easier to show forgiveness when you realize you've been forgiven. When you understand God's forgiveness of you, it makes it easier for you to forgive other people because you get what's going on. When you've embraced the blessing of living free in Christ because of that forgiveness, it should enable you to forgive other people. So we need to have a good mirror. We need to be willing to realize that we were in need of forgiveness, so we should forgive others. Another aspect of living out this forgiveness is to rebuke when wronged and forgive when asked. We like to rebuke the people asking for forgiveness, don't we? They come to us and say, I'm sorry, and we have to go on and on about how bad it hurt because we're not real sure they understand how sorry they should be. And so we go on rebuking and rebuking and rebuking. But very often, there are people who have hurt us or done harm to us that never know about it because we never let them know. And we keep that inside us and we hold on to that and we let that fester. And that inability to forgive because we haven't had that discussion with people can do damage as well. And think about Jesus and the soldiers who crucified him, right? Or think about Jesus to the Pharisees. And I know that there were times where he calls them out, but when they were mistreating him and didn't understand, he was had a forgiving spirit. God's call to forgive doesn't mean that we have to go through life as a punching bag. It also doesn't mean that we can never speak up and let people know that they've wronged us. It is okay to talk about what hurts us, and it's okay to go to people and talk about the ways we're afraid that we've hurt them. There is a time and place for confrontation. There's a time for rebuke. There's a time for pointing out displeasure for what's been done. There's a way to do that. There's a healthy way of resolving conflict. You don't have to be argumentative. You don't have to be hateful. You don't have to be condescending. There are ways to speak the truth in love. There are ways to come together and reconcile. And forgiveness is the first part of that. But if we can't allow that to happen in our lives, if we can't let other people know what's going on with us, if we won't accept other people talking to us about what we did to them, not only does forgiveness not happen, but there is no way reconciliation ever will. And one of the big problems I think we have with forgiveness, in addition to thinking it means forgetting, is that often we think that it means being reconciled to a particular point, to a point where the like things were before there was no damage. Right? We have, in the same way we use forgetting and forgiveness as synonyms, sometimes we use forgiveness and reconciliation as synonyms. Right? Forgiveness just opens the door or clears the path to reconciliation. And without a dialogue, without a discussion, those things can't come about. We need to realize that arguing is typically not a good way to resolve a conflict, but conflicts do arise. So as a Christian, what has God called me to? Have you ever noticed a couple of passages that Jesus talks about resolving conflict? He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you've done something to your brother, go and fix it. He says in another place, if someone has wronged you, go to them in private. In both cases, whether I'm the one that has been wronged or I'm the one that's done wrong, if I'm the Christian, I have the responsibility to initiate reconciliation. We like to sit back and, well, they did it. They're going to have to come to me. Right? These conversations, if someone's wronged us, we need to let people know about it. They may not even be aware. If we have been asked to forgive, we need to extend that. But those things come about when we have an open, honest dialogue, but we do it in a Christian way. And we speak the truth in love. Also, if we're going to live this kind of forgiveness out in the real world, we have to let God be God. A lot of times we've set ourselves up as the judge, the jury, the executioner. We're going to determine what's fair and what's right based on what you did to me. That's not what's in Scripture. We feel like we need, that people need to be gotten back for the things they've done. The playing field needs to be leveled. The things need to even out. You caused me pain, you should feel pain. Well, let me let you know one thing. When someone wrongs you, when someone commits a grievous sin against you, revenge is an option. That may sound strange to hear, but it is. It's just not your option. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If someone doesn't get what's coming to them, God will take care of it. You do not have to walk around trying to get people back for stuff. You do not have to walk around with an attitude that makes sure they know what the score is and that they're still not welcomed around. You don't have to carry that burden and that extra weight and do that extra work. You can just let God be God. If they need to be punished, they will be punished. You don't have to decide whether or not it needs to happen. You don't have to decide what the punishment should be. You don't have to figure out any of those things. You can just let God be God. One other issue that we kind of need to deal with, and it's been kind of touched on a couple of times already, is a trust issue. All right, I'm living, trying to live out this forgiveness. I'm not going to keep score. Yes, you're a horrible person, but you asked me to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. I realize that I'm a sinful person and I need to be merciful. And we're having this dialogue. That's great. God is going to deal with it. But trust. How do I trust this person again? And that can be very difficult, especially in marital relationships, but not exclusively there. But I know about a situation where a husband had been caught in multiple affairs. And each time he would come back and implore his wife not to kick him out. He was going to be more devoted to her and focus more on the relationship and it wouldn't happen again. And she felt very guilty about not being able to forgive him, feeling like that she had to just welcome him back and take it. After all, he said, I'm sorry. The preacher she had at the time was not as gracious to this man. He never liked him or trusted him from the beginning because he had been so dishonest, not just with his wife, but with people in his congregation, with people in the community. This man was not trustworthy. We need to realize that forgiving does not mean that we ignore behavior patterns. Right? It is possible in forgiveness to set healthy boundaries so that sin does not continue. And the temptation here is to set these boundaries in a very selfish way. I'm tired of you hurting me, and I'm not going to let you do that again, so I'm going to put up this wall. I'm going to not let you come here or do this or experience this. But here's the thing. That can be a little dicey because that's very often kind of punitive, and that's not our job to get people back but God's. So what we need to do when we're dealing with this trust issue, and there are people that prove themselves to be untrustworthy all the time, we need to identify where are they sinning and say, I want to help you stop sinning against me, against others. Every time I do this, I enable you to continue your bad behavior. So we're not going to do this anymore. Think about a heroin addict. And you know good and well if you give him $20, he's going straight to buy heroin. You stop giving heroin because you love him, because you want things to be better for him. You don't give the money, right? For people who continually sin against you, manipulate you, hurt you, you don't want them to keep sinning. So you help them by setting boundaries that are healthy for them. You're willing to be helpful. You're willing to be patient and understanding. But it doesn't mean I'm going to let you take all of my stuff. It doesn't mean that I'm going to let you take my money so that I can't feed my kids. It doesn't mean that I'm going to let you make me a laughingstock in the community by continuing to cheat on me and everybody knows about it. Right? When I let you, for this lady, the advice she got, and I think it was good, was when you let this guy back in the house, he is going to mistreat you and dishonor your marriage vows. It's what he's done over and over again. It didn't mean that she couldn't forgive him. It just means that she wasn't going to allow him to continue to sin. To wallow in that sin. In addiction terms, we talk about enabling sometimes, right? And that kind of thing happens with our forgiveness. Sometimes in extending forgiveness, because we don't set healthy boundaries, we actually enable people to continue sinning. We need to understand that setting healthy boundaries when people prove themselves untrustworthy are appropriate. We're not obligated to be a doormat or a punching bag or any of those things. We can set boundaries. So how do we get there? It sounds good. It sounds right. There's going to be times it's going to be difficult because I'd rather punch the guy than forgive him. But how do I get there? Well, the short answer is be like Jesus. That doesn't always help us a lot, right? Because we have in our mind sometimes that Jesus had this superhuman ability to rise above the things that slow us down. And he could forgive people in ways we can't. Problem is, Scripture tells us something different than that. Scripture said he was tempted every way just like we are. So there were people who tried to manipulate him, tried to take advantage of him, did things to hurt him. And he did not give in to the temptation to withhold forgiveness. And this is something that we can do. We can imitate Jesus' model of forgiveness, of removing the barriers between us and other people so that reconciliation can take place. We need to be more like Jesus. We need to, even when people are doing us harm, be willing to say, God, I'm not holding this against them. There are a couple of practical things that may be helpful in you trying to get to that point. And one of them is what we'll call a prayer of permission. A prayer of permission. I've noticed that in our society, we're really bad to work on symptoms of problems. Whether it's political, religious, in the family, at work, whatever's bothering us that we don't like, we want the immediate fix of making that go away, but seldom deal with the underlying problem. And I think this happens for us in forgiveness. Someone has caused us deep pain, deep heartache. It makes us feel really bad even when we see them. And we pray to God, God, help me forgive them. What may need to happen is us back up a level and start praying to God, not God, help me forgive, because I'm praying that prayer and that's not working. That jerk keeps showing up at work and so I just can't forgive. If we back up a level, though, and give God permission to shape us into the person that can forgive, that's more effective, right? And the kind of person that sees people as God's creation, bearing His image, the kind of people who fully understand the forgiveness they've received, the kind of people who have compassion for others rather than resentment. Those kind of people find it easier to forgive than those of us who want to even the score. So maybe what we need to be praying for God is not the willpower to forgive someone even when we don't want to, but rather to be the kind of people who want to be forgiving. Another thing that we can do is kind of make an inventory of our own sin. I know a guy, he called it a sin walk. When he was out walking, his mind would kind of calm down and he could think about things. And it was times like that that he was very introspective and thought about himself and things he needed to deal with. And he would just kind of take an inventory of all of his sin and realize that God had forgiven all of it. Some of it may still have consequences. Some of it he may still be having to deal with. But God had forgiven all of it. When we come to grasp that, it becomes a little easier to forgive someone who took our parking space or who lied about us to make themselves look better at work or some of those things that sometimes just really rub us the wrong way, that we hang on to, that we let fester and keep us from loving people the way that God has called us to love people. As we look at this, I hope we can see that it's impossible to forget every wrong that someone does for us. That's not a requirement of forgiving. But forgiving is a big thing, and it's non-negotiable with God. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to be kind of judged in the same way you judge other people. In another place, he talks about being forgiven in the same way that you forgive others. It is a big topic. We need to understand it. We need to be willing to do it. We need to be willing to be the kind of people who want to do it. But we don't need to have that mixed up and confused by adding a bunch of extra burdens that we can never make stand up. We don't need to feel guilty about the times that it's tough. We don't need to give up because we didn't meet someone else's understanding of forgiveness. We need to be open to what God has done for us and share that with other people. That's the way we make God attractive to people. When we can imitate God in things like forgiveness and love and mercy and grace, God becomes more attractive to other people. I was at a barbecue this just a few nights ago, and I was told by someone there who has no desire to be in a church building at all that there was something about me that, okay, maybe all those Christians aren't bad, right? And it didn't mean I was indulging what he wanted. It was just I wasn't being harsh. I wasn't being mean. I wasn't looking down my nose at him like he had, you know, offended my airspace. He was a completely different person than me, different in age, different in interest, different in every way. But I was getting ready to preach this kind of stuff. I couldn't sit there and turn my nose up and walk out the door and say, no, I can't be here with you. We've got to take seriously this notion of being like Christ, of imitating Christ, of following in His footsteps. And the most important lesson He's taught us is about forgiveness. And we need to realize that ultimately that forgiveness doesn't do nearly as much for the other person as it does for us. Because when we don't forgive, we carry around some baggage sometimes that's just too heavy to make it through life with. It's just too burdensome to deal with and can create all kinds of negative consequences in us emotionally and spiritually. So I hope if you're here tonight, you'll take seriously Scripture's challenge to forgive. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, mindful that you love us in so many ways. We experience it in so many ways. Yet we don't always notice it. We're not always aware. Father, part of that is because we don't imitate those behaviors of grace and mercy, forgiveness and love. And so we don't always notice it when it's happening to us. Father, help us to be very serious about following your Son, following in him in his footsteps, and coming to know forgiveness, coming to know your forgiveness better as we try to forgive others. Father, be with us. Bless us, equip us, lead us. Ultimately, bring us home. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.